have some that are out of town, some that are traveling, and we just pray that they would have safe journeys and get back to us, get back with us as soon as possible. That's all about the word of prayer, shall we? Father, we are grateful that we can meet together, grateful that we have the blessing of fellowshipping and being together. We know that your word has told us that we are to assemble on the first day of the week. We do this for encouragement, we do this for fellowship, we do this for worship of you, worship of Christ, and being able to praise you in our songs and our prayers, and studying your word, remembering the death of Jesus in the Lord's Supper, remembering the gifts, the many gifts you've given us when we contributed of our means. We're just so thankful for all these avenues of worship. So grateful, Father, that you provided these for us. Father, we are mindful of the fact that many in our congregation have problems and difficulties and troubles of various kinds, and we just pray for every person, whatever their trouble is, whatever the situation has been, that you would help them, strengthen them, give them the power and the strength that they need to face the problems and difficulties of life. Help us all be mindful that we are to be doing what we can to spread the gospel in the, any way that we possibly can to help others to learn about Jesus and to obey the gospel and be ready to go home to be with you in Christ throughout eternity. Bless us now in our study, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. This morning I'd like to turn for a scripture reading over to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to begin at verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, begin at verse number 6. Paul said this, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience. We want to look really at that last verse, the first line, where Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Many translations, modern translations, say, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. There's no question that the greatest work in the world is preaching the gospel of Christ. The greatest challenge we have is to share the gospel with other people. The Great Commission is still in effect. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As long as there's one man, one woman, one boy, one girl who has not heard about Jesus, our job is not done. It is obvious that we cannot preach to every single solitary person. It is impossible for any one individual to do that. It's impossible for any congregation to do that. It's even a group in a congregation couldn't do that, but we can do our part. We can talk to people on our neighborhoods. We can talk to people that we work with. We can talk to people in our families. We can talk to people we're acquainted with. Maybe you are in a club or something like that with somebody. People all over need the gospel of Christ. But to preach the gospel of Christ, it involves persuasion. That's what Paul says, we persuade men. And we have to do that in regards to people with the gospel of Jesus. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, persuading people to receive Jesus. And there are four points I'd like to make this morning. All of them begin with the letter C, and it makes it a little bit easier to remember. What we're talking about, what we need to do, what we need to have if we're going to persuade men, people, to receive Jesus. First of all, there is the idea of conviction. People are not going to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. They're not going to study it unless they are convicted of sin. Now, we need to have conviction ourselves, conviction that Jesus is the Son of God. That's true. But what we're talking about here with this conviction is conviction of sin. After Peter preached the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, it says that they were pricked in their heart. When Paul preached before Felix in Acts chapter 24, it says he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. The book of Romans is the most reasoned and logical book in the entire New Testament. And Paul makes a very logical argument. He begins with the idea that he's not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God and the salvation of all that believe, first the Jew and then to the Greek. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He goes on in chapter 2, or chapter 1, and it shows that the Gentiles are in sin, and therefore they're under God's wrath. In chapter 2, he then shows that the Jews are also in sin and under God's wrath. In chapter 3, Paul then sums it all up and says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The whole point is that everyone needs to be convicted and shown that they have sinned. Now, this is necessary in the age in which we live, and somebody might ask, well, why? Well, it's because it's what the Bible tells us to do. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he says that preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, I know the fact that some people have, in talking about sin, had an idea or had an attitude that we're holier than thou, and we're so self-righteous, and we're so good, and you're so bad, and that certainly should not be. But we need to help people humbly, kindly, see the fact that they do need to admit that they have sinned. All through Scripture, you have this idea. When David was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, he said those words, I have sinned against the Lord. When the publican went up to the temple to pray in Luke chapter 18, he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. When the prodigal son was getting ready to come home in Luke chapter 15, he said, I'll say to my father, I have sinned before heaven and thee. And if people are really going to understand Jesus, if they're really going to understand the love of God, they have to understand, first of all, that they have sinned. Now, a lot of people will deny it. I'm well aware of the fact that many people in this world are going to say, well, I'm not so bad. I've not done any real bad things. But even the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am. The fact of the matter is, sin separates you from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 tells us that. And if we're really going to help people to understand Christ, they have to understand the fact that they are in sin, and that sin has consequences. Now, people sometimes say, well, sin doesn't have consequences. It's really not that big of a deal. But it is a big deal. All you need to do is look in the world today and see all the hatred, all the animosity, all the problems, all the difficulties that are in the world today, and to see sin still is everywhere in our world. That's the first thing people need, is the conviction of sin. And secondly, the second thing that we would say, if we're going to persuade people to receive Jesus, they need Christ. They need Christ. Jesus is the answer to the sinner's problem. The person is in sin, they've committed sin against God, but they need to understand that the only answer is in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the answer. Now, some people will say, well, yes, he was a great teacher. Well, that's true. He was the greatest teacher that ever lived. Yes, he taught because of his authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. But the fact of the matter is, we're not saved by the teaching of Jesus or because he was an exemplary teacher. We're not saved by his example. And again, he was a great example. And again, the Bible does tell us we're to follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2:21. But the fact is, we're not saved by his example. Some might say, well, he is the great miracle. And again, that's absolutely true. And it is true that the miracles do point to Christ. And John said that these were written that you might believe that he is the Christ, that you might have life in his name. But the fact of the matter is, just because he was a great miracle worker and he did do tremendous things, does not save us from our sins. Where is the salvation? The salvation is found in the crucified Savior. And people need to hear that message. that you can't save yourself, that all through Scripture we find the fact that there was a proclamation that Jesus is the one that died in your place. Jesus was the one who paid the price. Jesus is the one who shed his blood. Jesus is the one who took on all the sins of the world. And you need to see that he is your Savior. When the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the Scripture, felt pointed unto him and read to him, they were reading Isaiah chapter 53, probably the greatest, or one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament. And obviously in that chapter there is the idea of the vicarious suffering of Jesus. Obviously also he had to tell them about the fact that he died for his sins, that he was buried in the tomb, that he rose from the grave, and he also had to teach him about baptism, because when they came to water, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" And all went back to the fact that the crucified Savior prophesied in Isaiah 53. Paul wrote it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. You think about that for a minute. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why the crucified Christ? Because that's where the power of God is. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is the power of God. The power is not in the beautiful church building. Power is not in the preacher. Power is not in the righteous parents or righteous grandparents you might have had. The power is in the crucified Savior. It is in Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Now, if your faith is in any of these other things, it's in the wrong place. But if your faith is in the crucified Savior, then you know that he is the one that took your place. You know that he died for you. You know that because he took your place, you can have salvation through the blood that was shed. Paul talked about the things that were of the most importance in 1 Corinthians 15. He said how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He said that he was buried. Then he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Jesus himself said in John chapter 12, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. He's talking about his crucifixion. I will be lifted up and I will draw all men unto me. The fact of the matter is, we need to tell people, this is what the power of God is. There have been times when people have said about a certain preacher that say, well, he's only got one sermon. If somebody ever said that about me, I would respond and say, yes, I have one sermon, and that is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you need to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that was crucified in your behalf. Now, we not only need to preach about the crucifixion of Jesus, but we need to tell people that he is the Lord, or to be the Lord of their lives. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, he said in verse 36, the first gospel sermon, he said, he is both Lord and Christ. When Peter preached to people in Acts chapter 10, talking to the house of Cornelius, he said, he is Lord of all. When Paul talked to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, in verse 31, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. A lot of people want Jesus as the Savior. Yes, they realize that he needs salvation. They want him as a Savior, but they don't want him as Lord. They don't want to submit their stubborn will to Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now the key to this whole thing is repentance. And we need to tell people if they're going to come to Christ, they must repent. That's the hard part. Because people don't want to repent. They want to go on in their lives. They want to keep living the way that they are. And don't realize the fact if you're going to come to Christ, you must repent of your sins. We must hold him as the Savior and the Lord. Not only that, but we must also tell people that he is the judge. Paul told the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, he says that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world through that man whom he hath ordained. Of course, referring to Christ. Paul told Felix in Acts 24, the reason of the judgment to come. Paul said here in this scripture, he says that everyone will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. He is not only your Savior, but he is your judge. He said, the words that I've spoken to you, the same shall judge you in the last day. People don't want to hear about the judgment. They don't want to hear about it. They want to hear about heaven. They want to hear about people going to heaven. That's wonderful. We all need to look forward to heaven. But there is a judgment that is coming as well. Some people are not going to be able to make it to the judgment. Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. We need to help people understand that they can be a part of that few if they will submit to Jesus Christ. So people need conviction. They need Christ. And the third thing, they need conversion. Here's where it becomes hard for some people, because they want to have their own way to be converted. They'll say, can I just say the sinner's prayer? Or can I just do this? Or can I just go to church? Can I just make a donation to the church? Can I do some good deeds? No. You are converted the way Christ said. Jesus said, except you believe I am He, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. Jesus said, except you repent, you all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Paul said that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:10. And Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. We need to tell people what they have to do. Now, some people won't like it. Some people will reject it. Some people will say, I don't agree with it. Some people say, that's not what I heard. That's not what I see on TV. All these things. But we need to tell people in plain, simple speech. Not arrogantly, not haughty, not in the sense that we are better than them or that we know so much. We need to speak kindly. We need to speak humbly. We need to speak lovingly. But at the same time, we need to tell them, here's what the Bible says. Don't let them argue with you. You're not the authority. You didn't die for anybody's sins. You're not the one that is going to judge them. Tell them, here's what Christ said. You want to argue? Argue with what Christ said. You want to argue? Argue with the Bible. The Bible says this. The Bible teaches this. Here's what the Scripture says. Don't argue with me, because I'm not your judge. I'm a sinner like you are, and I need salvation. But look, here's what the Scripture says. Point them to the Word of God. They must have conversion. And fourthly, there must be compulsion. Jesus said in one parable, Luke 14, he says, go out to the highways and the hedges, and says, and compel them to come in. That word compel really has the idea of overpowering, bring them in. Now, we don't do that physically. We don't knock somebody in the head and drag them to church. We don't force them that way. We do it with persuasion. We do it with our speech. We do it with our lives. We do it with telling them about the gospel. But we still need to persuade them. The difference between preaching and a regular speech is the persuasive element. In the preaching, we try to persuade people that they are to obey God and obey the gospel. But we need to be aware of that. That when we talk to people, we want to beg them to obey Christ. Now, you might beg your family. You might say, well, I have mama or daddy, and I beg them to obey the gospel. You might have a brother or sister. You might have a husband or wife, a son or a daughter, and beg them. And I ask the question, if it's right to beg your family, isn't it right also to beg the people around you? Can you not tell them, say, look, we want you to do what is right? And people sometimes say, well, how do we get them to do that? Well, we have to motivate them. How do we motivate them? Well, there's several ways. First of all, I ask the question, what motivated you? What motivated you to obey the gospel? The thing that motivated you might motivate somebody else as well. Sometimes people are motivated by the idea of what's in it for me. Well, there's a lot of things in it for you if you obey the gospel. First of all, you'll have the forgiveness of your sins. Guilt will be gone. There'll be purpose and peace in your life. There'll be joy knowing that you're going to heaven. There'll be the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. There'll be hope in your life. There'll be the idea of looking forward to heaven. There'll be the gift of the Holy Spirit. There'll be all these blessings that you'll have. You have fellowship, brothers and sisters in Christ. All these things are going to be yours if you obey the gospel of Christ. Some people are motivated by the very fact that God's love was shown in Christ dying for them. God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for us. And tell people God loves you. And he loved you so much that he gave his Son to die for you. And if you were the only person on the face of the earth, he would still send Jesus to die for you. That's how much God loves you. We also need to help people understand sometimes that it's just the fact that the grace of God. Think about that great song, Amazing Grace, and what that says for our lives, what God has done for us. But then there are times when we do need to help people understand by fear. There is going to be a judgment. I'm well aware of the fact that at times past, people have overdone the fear of God. There was a time when the preachers in the New England area, and that's about all they preached on. There were dozens and dozens of sermons of preachers of New England, not just in the Lord's church, but in just about any religious body. And all they ever talked about was the fear of God and hell and things of that nature. Back to a very, very famous sermon that we had to read in school. I was surprised because the title of the sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You think about that. Children in a high school reading Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That was a very popular sermon. I realize that the people have overdone it. But the fact is, there is the idea of judgment to the Bible. We do need to help people understand that. And what we're really afraid of isn't so much of going to hell. We're afraid that we're going to break the heart of a loving Father. We don't want to do that. We don't want to break God's heart. We want to please Him because He is our Father, because all that He has done for us, He gave us His Son. So we need to help people understand that. We need to preach for people to have conviction. We need to preach Jesus Christ. We need to clearly set forth the terms of conversion for people, and we need to do everything we can to compel people so that they will obey the gospel of Christ. I hope and I pray all of us will do everything we can, do all we can to spread the gospel of Jesus, that people will want to understand the gospel, want to obey the gospel. Anytime they need to hear, anytime they need to study, say, yes, we'll study with you, we'll talk with you, we'll answer your questions. We may not be able to answer all of your questions, but the answers are in the Bible. The answers are there. It may take some time to study. It may take some time to find the answer, but the answer is there if you were willing to study the Word of God. I hope and pray all of us will do so. Now I'm going to sing the invitation hymn. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do it this morning. If you believe in Christ as the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sin, if you're willing to confess your faith in Christ, if you're willing to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, rise and walk in the newness of life, why not do that today? If as a child of God you need to rededicate your life, why not do that this morning? Whatever your needs might be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.